All right, then, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. We are rapidly approaching not only the end of our study of Revelation, but as we read these verses, we have the end of God's word to man. And it's very curious and very striking as you read verses 6 through 21, which we will tonight, in this last chapter of Revelation. It's very striking to see how God presents his summary statement to mankind. This is God's wrap-up, last words, okay? This is God pulling out all the highlights of his word and giving you those things which he would particularly have you to remember. These are things he wants you to keep in mind. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse number 6, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." These sayings are faithful and true. That's God wrapping things up. You can trust, you can count on, you can believe what I have said. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." I don't care if God wrote Genesis 4,000 years ago and Matthew 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you, in the scheme of eternity, a God who has no beginning and a God who has no end, everything you're reading about in this Holy Bible will have a very short, a very quick, a very rapid fulfillment in the scheme of things. Okay? The Bible says in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly." And we spent a great deal of time there last week. Just one more thing I'll mention. It says here, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Notice what God has to say in summary about the sayings of this book. If you keep them, God did not say you will be blessed when you get to heaven. God did not say you will be blessed when you get a new body. God didn't say you will be blessed in the New Jerusalem. God said to anyone reading his Bible in his summary statement, if you will keep the sayings of this book, you will be blessed in the present tense. Can you see that? Look at the words. Blessed is, not blessed will be, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If I'm not enjoying the blessings of the Lord today, I can't blame you, I can't blame the world, I can't blame the devil, I can't blame God. There is something God has given me, and I'm not keeping it. There's something God has placed in my hand, and I'm not holding to it. There are present tense blessings promised by God to those that will keep the sayings of his book. Blessings are available. Full, complete, absolute blessing from God is available if one will but keep the sayings of this book. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Listen, the Lord has told us all this stuff about heaven in Revelation. The gold street, the pearly gate, the walls of jasper, the mansion house. And we say, oh, one day I'll get to heaven and it'll be such a blessing. And the Lord said, if you will keep the sayings of his book, you don't have to wait till heaven to be blessed. You don't have to wait to get to the other side to enjoy his blessings. You can have them right now. These are present tense blessings. Okay, then in verse number 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Do you realize Just think about this. We are living, you and I are living in the greatest day in the, I mean, it's the greatest day in which anyone has ever been privileged to live. Do you realize that the great men of faith, Noah, what a great man. Abraham, what a great man. Isaac and Jacob, great men. Joseph and all the ways in which he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that all those men lived and died and never held in their hand even one verse of Scripture? Isn't that an amazing thing? And then you read about Moses and the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, David, all those great men down through history. And do you realize that though they held in their hands 39 books, which we now call the Old Testament, do you realize that the Bible says in 1 Peter that they did not understand what they were reading and they could not see the glorious salvation of God in those pages and in those passages of Scripture? And then you read about the disciples. They walked with Jesus three and one half years, talked with him for 3.5 years, saw his miracles, ate with him. They were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And yet the Lord, he had to rebuke them and instruct them particularly because they could not see, they could not understand the most basic truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down through time, if you read church history, yes, there was a New Testament somewhere. Yes, there were 27 books, which we now hold in our hand, that had been written and preserved and kept by God somewhere. Most Christians didn't know where, though. If they did know where, they couldn't find them. If they found them, they couldn't reproduce them. If they reproduced them, they weren't going to hold up. There was no printing press, no rapid publication. Most people were living hand to mouth, starving to death, working from daylight to dawn just to survive. Now listen, you and I, we live in a day and age. We got 66 books printed in giant type if we want. We got the indwelling Holy Spirit. We got 2,000 years of preaching, commentaries, books, sermons, and hymns to illumine the Scriptures for us. We got, on top of that, we've got electricity, money, wealth, and comfort without measure, so that we actually criticize and condemn one another if we don't spend 1, 2, 3, 4 hours a day reading and studying the Bible. Do you realize what we have in this day and age? We have at our disposal what no people who have ever lived on the face of the earth ever had available to them. We can attend the church of our choice, read the Bible in the print size and the binding of our choice. We can go and listen to the preacher of our choice. We can read the commentary of our choice. We can sing from the hymn books of our choice. And all of it, in some way, shape, or form, revealing something about the Lord Jesus Christ that even the most devoted Christians of a century ago hardly had any access to at all. What a day and age we live in. We live in a day when, like no day before it, the book is unsealed. The book is wide open. What a day. What a day. Not only can you get up in the morning and not have to milk a cow, not have to churn butter, not have to mend your clothes, not have to pack your lunch and walk to the church house, you have the privilege of getting up in the morning, reading your Bible, coming to the church and hearing a man teach the Bible, having your children be taught the Bible, then having a man preach the Bible after someone led you in the hymns. Then you can get back in your car, turn on the radio, and hear somebody else preach the Bible. And if you don't like the radio preachers, you can visit somebody's website and pick out some preaching there and listen for free. from all over the world. And when you get home, you can take a book down off your shelf. I'm telling you something. The book is open. It's wide open like never before. What a privilege is ours of living in this day with these opportunities. What a privilege. What a privilege. Well, the Bible says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And we talked about this verse quite a bit last time, but let me show you one more thing about it. Watch the parallels that are here. Watch how they match up. You have unjust compared to righteous. You've got filthy as compared to holy. Okay, and aren't you glad for the change that Jesus makes? Aren't you glad that an unjust man can be righteous? Aren't you glad that a filthy woman can be made holy? Praise be to his name. All right, now we're just going to read through the rest of this here, starting in verse 12, and then we'll talk about a few things. Verse number 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, that's the reading of the passage. Now let's break it down and press forward here. I want you to notice something here. We have been told by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel to every creature. There is no instruction, to my knowledge, there's no instruction in all the Bible to go into the world and teach doctrine to the unbeliever. We're told to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Outside the doors of the place where we gather together as a body of believers, the world out there needs to be saved. They need to be born again. We need to preach to them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them to saving faith in that Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. Without, you got dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You know what those people need? They don't need to know the difference between the prophecies of Ezekiel and the prophecies of Elijah. You know what those people need? They don't need a Bible study on why we have four gospels. You know what those people need? They need the gospel. They need to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and can cleanse them from all unrighteousness and can give them a new birth. That's what they need. Now, once a person is saved, notice what the Bible says in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. In the living room. No, that's not what he said. These things, he says, these things on the back porch. Didn't say that either. These things down at the seaside. Not what he said. No, God ordained that when people in the world get saved, that they gather themselves together as a body of believers in order to be taught the Word of God. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, should we read our Bible? Absolutely. Should we study our Bible? Absolutely. Should we have devotion with the Lord? Absolutely. Every one of us should on a daily basis. But does all that eliminate the responsibility to be under the sound of God's word as it is taught and preached? Does that take away our responsibility to gather together with the saints and with the believers? The saints which are the believers. Now, you couldn't find that in the Bible if you stayed up all night long. God ordained in his last and final message that the believers gather together in the churches to be taught the truths of God's holy word in the Holy Bible. That's God's word. That's God's purpose. Now, why is that important? Why am I spending time on this? He did not instruct us to go into the world and have study classes and try and teach the world the doctrines of the Bible. He sent us into the world to preach the gospel and bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Then when they're saved, they're welcomed into the manifestation of that which is invisible. We have been made part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. He placed us in his body when he saved us and when he gave us a new birth. And this is your attendance, your gathering together in a church house, that's the visible manifestation of that invisible union, of that uniting and joining of the believers. A good example is baptism. Baptism isn't something that saves a person. It pictures that person having been dead with Christ, buried, and risen again. When we gather together, that doesn't make us the church. It manifests to the world that we have already been made part of God's church, and that we are members one of another in Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense. Notice again, what is the purpose of our gathering together? Is it a weight training class? Is it a psychological indoctrination? Is it a support group for all of our addictions? No, what is the purpose? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. The purpose of a gathering of believers, the purpose of a church, is to teach God's word to those that have been saved and born again. That's the purpose. And so I guess that would be one thing that I don't like about putting all this preaching on the internet where it's accessible to anyone in the world. I mean, it's a great advantage for our church members who maybe they missed a lesson and they want to go back and refresh or get what they missed or refresh themselves on something they studied a year ago. Something maybe they want to listen to something they never listened to before. So it's a great advantage for God's people who want to learn God's word. Okay, isn't that wonderful? But you know something? You know what people actually do? This is how people are. They sit at home, they go through a menu, and they pick a topic that they want to hear instead of faithfully attending a church where they have to hear the parts of the Bible that they do not like, and where they don't just learn about spaceships and about the New Jerusalem, but where they learn about loving the brethren and giving themselves to others. And you know, people, they carefully avoid those things. One thing about preaching on the internet is you can turn it off. You can pick something else. When you start getting under conviction, or it starts rubbing you the wrong way, or it starts getting a little too close to your actual way of life, you can just turn the thing off and say, well, I think I'll choose another preacher or another topic. But there's something about putting yourself in the place where God told you to be that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to talk to you and to talk to me about the things we would not talk to ourselves about. Okay? We're placed in that situation where we can get the most benefit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I've been reading and studying this Bible for a while now, and I believe I've got the same tendency that every one of us does. When I read, I'm reading along, I read a certain passage, I always tend to see that passage or that verse in light of, boy, now if I put that in a message, somebody would really get something out of that. Somebody would. See, it's very seldom that I read the Bible and let's say all of us. I don't want to just make this me, but it's very seldom that you and I read the Bible and it grabs us and says, hey, buddy, that's you. Okay? You know I'm telling the truth. You know when I'm reading the Bible, I usually find those little blessed promises that God has given me in his word, and I usually find those points of conviction that I need to show you in his word. And I think everybody tends to be that way. You know, boy, I'm going to leave that laying open on the table so my wife can read it. You know something? There's something about faithfully sitting under the preaching of the word that enables God to deal with what you and I need to have dealt with, that we cannot be trusted to deal with on our own. So the Lord said, I want these things testified to in the churches. All right. And let me show you something else in God's last message here. Come to Revelation chapter 3. Worship shows up over and over again in this book of Revelation. If there's one thing that secular history and the Word of God agree on, it's this. Man is incurably religious. Everybody is religious. A Christian, they'll be out there on the street, preaching on the street, and say to somebody walking by, can I give you a gospel tract? No, I have my own religion. Okay, well, tell me about it. I don't want to. Well, it must be a pretty sorry religion. I wouldn't have a religion that I was embarrassed to talk about. Do you want me to tell you about mine? No. Well, you know, yours hasn't made you very happy. Mine has made me real happy. You want to hear about it? No. But he's got a religion. He said he did. You understand? But very few people won't call for some sort of a minister figure when they're about to die. It may be a priest they want to see. It may be a rabbi. It might be a shaman. It might be a preacher. Maybe it's a guru. But most everybody knows, as they're about to take that last great leap into the dark, that they might need a little help along the way. Very, very few people, very, very few people, atheists included, when that airline pilot comes on the intercom and says, we just lost engine number 3, there aren't many people on that plane who don't say, oh my God, Now, God, he might have heard that and said, who was that? It may be a voice that he doesn't recognize. But when you see that flight attendant buckle up in their jump seat and do one of those cross your heart, hope to die things, when you see the stewardess doing that, you're crazy if you don't get scared. Say what you want, but the atheists on that plane, they'd be praying to the unknown God. Man is incurably religious. Somehow, some way, he's going to worship. Now, we are so perverted in our society, we say, well, now, I wouldn't do like those people over there in the jungle do. I wouldn't worship an idol or a statue or an image or anything like that. No, but do you know what people do in America? They will act, people do this. They'll camp out on a sidewalk for a week for a ticket to see a movie or a concert. And then they'll make fun of their Christian friends for going to church three times a week. I mean, people worship. They worship. But I want to show you what the Bible says in Revelation about worship as we lead into God's last message. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So here the Lord on his throne and his bride sitting with him are the objects of worship. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So here the Lamb is worshiped. Okay, look in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9, verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So here are men are worshiping devils. Here men are worshiping idols and images. Revelation 11, verse number 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. In chapter 14, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now look back at chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now this is the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Same chapter, look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Verse number 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So all through the book of Revelation, we have worship. The worship of the Lord, the worship of the Lamb, the worship of God, the worship of idols, the worship of the beast. Point being, men worship. Everybody worships. sometime, some way, everybody worships. Now, in God's last message, the last time worship is mentioned in the only book that God has ever given to man, watch what he says. Revelation 22, verse number 9. End of the verse. End of verse 9. Worship God. Worship God. How's that for a summary statement? Simple enough? I mean, plain enough? Worship God. Is that ball player God? Then don't worship him. Is that singer God? Then don't worship her. Is that preacher God? Then don't worship him. Is that statue God? Then don't pray to it. Is that man God? Then don't bow down before him. Worship God. Worship God. That is the summary message, the final message from the Lord on the subject of religion. Okay, now here's what I want to do in the time we have left here tonight. I have right here before me the completed revelation from the Lord. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. And the Bible said that God, the one God said, let us, God, okay, count, God, one, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. Male and female created he them. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, I'm not going to argue that doctrine with you tonight. I'm simply telling you that's what the Bible says. And I want to show you in this chapter, in this summary statement, I want to show you the last thing God the Father has to say to man. I want to show you the last thing that God the Son has to say to man. And I want to show you the last thing that God the Holy Spirit has to say to man. And they got nothing else to say. This is it. This is the end of the revelation. So look here in verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Okay. Believe it or not, God the Father, in his last message to man, is not concerned with the environment. God, in his last message to man, he's not concerned with the music that your choir sings. God, in his last message to man, he's not concerned with what kind of tracts you're passing out. God, in his last message to man, he's concerned with one thing. What have you done with the book that I gave you? Did you add your opinions to my book? Did you add your interpretations to my book? Did you add your dogmas and your decrees to my book? Did you add your doctrinal viewpoints to my book? Or did you leave my book as it stands? Did you allow somebody to stand up with a word of knowledge or some supernatural feeling or some dream and revelation who gave you something that I never gave you in my book? God said, I gave you a revelation that is unchanging. I gave you a revelation that is sure. I gave you a revelation that will outlast the heaven and the earth. Don't you add anything to it. Then God said, did you take away from my book? Did you remove words that you didn't think were in the originals? Did you remove verses that you didn't think were translated properly? Did you remove passages that somebody told you were not in the best manuscripts? God said, I'm telling you, I gave you what I wanted you to have. I gave you nothing more. I gave you nothing less. Read my book, study my book, believe my book, or ignore my book, but don't you dare change it. The very last thing God has to say to man is don't add to my book and don't take away from my book. Leave my book alone. And you think about this. Noah got drunk. God forgave him. Abraham lied. God forgave him. Moses murdered a man. God forgave him. Rahab was a harlot. God forgave her. David was an adulterer. God forgave him. You won't find one place in your Bible from start to finish where God ever forgave a man, forgave a woman that altered the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, you'd better think about that. Peter, he cursed and swore. He denied the Lord, and God forgave him. James and Jude and John chickened out, ran away from the Lord. God forgave them. Demas forsook him. God forgave him. Ahab was as wicked a man as ever lived, and he repented on his deathbed, and God forgave him. You find me the place where somebody took a penknife to the word of God and cut it to pieces and ever found mercy in the eyes of the Lord. You won't find one place. Now listen, if you're not going to do what this Bible says, if you don't like what this Bible says, bury it in a closet somewhere. But don't you dare say, that verse shouldn't be there, or that doesn't mean that, or those words were added, or I don't think that's right. You better just leave it alone. You better just leave it alone. Change your life to match this book, but leave this book alone. Okay? Don't lose your soul to make this book match what you want to do. Okay? You better leave it alone. Now, you've heard me say many times, I wish this wasn't in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that I would not read it or try to ignore it or tell you that doesn't belong there or something like that. I'm leaving it there. Maybe you heard me say, speaking as a man, of course, you know, God would have done us all a favor if he hadn't put that in the scripture. We would have had a lot easier time with things. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm not about to take it out. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And if you don't like it, you'll have to accept it. But don't remove it. Don't remove it. Don't add something else to it. You got these sweet little boys that come around on their bicycle in their white shirts and their little elder name tag with a King James Bible in their backpack. And as soon as they get you hooked, they pull out their other testament of Jesus Christ. You know what God said? They've got no part. They've got no part in the book of life. That's what he said. And then you got these sweet little ladies that come around with their shopping bag. They pull out their King James Bible and they say, we're here to tell you about the kingdom. Would you like to learn about the kingdom? And as soon as you take the bait, they start taking hell out of the Bible. They start taking the deity of Christ out of your Bible, taking the blood atonement out of your Bible. I mean, and God said they've got no part. They've got no part in the book of life. So you better leave it alone. You better leave it alone. I'm telling you something. You don't have to like everything in this book. You don't even have to agree with everything in this book. You should. You ought to. I'm telling you right now, you better not change anything in this book, because God's last message to man is, I have spoken through a book. Leave my book alone. That's God the Father. That's his last message to man. All right, God the Son. God the Son. Didn't Jesus say a lot of wonderful things about heaven, about love, about kindness, about how to treat people, about how to live, about your neighbor? I mean, the Lord had a lot of neat things to say, didn't he? Aren't those red letter passages really good? Don't you enjoy those? All right. Now, if Jesus Christ were about to go away and he said, I'm going to speak one more time and then I'll never say anything else. After I have spoken this time, I've got nothing more to say to the human race. Wouldn't it be interesting if you handed out a sheet of paper and said, if Jesus Christ was going to speak one time to man and then never speak again, what do you think the last thing is that he would say? I bet you'd get a lot of different answers. Don't you think so? Loving people would say, oh, I think he'd say, love thy neighbor as thyself. Energetic people would say, go out there and preach. Self-righteous people would say, I think he'd say, keep the commandments, sin not. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. But everybody would have a sort of a different idea depending on where they are at that particular time in their walk with the Lord. Well, we have a Bible. What is the last thing that Jesus Christ says to man? Look at verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Now, I'm going back where I was last week. You know what's the most important thing right now to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's coming to get his bride. That's what he wants. He has died. He's already paid for sins. He rose from the dead. He's already made salvation possible. He sent his Holy Spirit and his church out into the world to preach the gospel. That work has been done and is being done day in and day out. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, the gospel has been preached, but are you ready? The commandments have been given, but have you kept them? The way has been prepared, but have you walked that way? The Lord says, I have said everything I can say. All I can do is add to that the admonition. All I can do is add to that the warning. All I can do is add to that the encouragement. I come quickly. That's the last thing Jesus has to say to us. Are you saved? Well, praise God. He's coming quickly. Are you living right? Well, praise God. He's coming quickly. Have you done what he told you to do? Well, praise his name. He's coming quickly. Now, did you notice he didn't say, I'm coming soon? I mean, Paul looked for him and he didn't come. Peter looked for him. He didn't come. James looked for him. He didn't come. John looked for him. He didn't come. Wesley looked for him. He didn't come. Luther looked for him. He didn't come. Taylor looked for him. He didn't come. My grandfather looked for him. He didn't come. I'm looking for him, and I may live and die, and he may not come. See, he didn't say, I'm coming soon. He said, I'm coming quickly. He said, if I decide to come at 8:05 on Monday evening in April, if you are intending on getting ready at 8:06, it's going to be too late. He didn't say, I'm coming soon. He didn't tell you when he was coming. He just said that when he came, man, it would be so quick that whatever you had not done, you weren't going to do. That whatever you had not changed, you wouldn't have time to change. The prayer that you hadn't prayed, you weren't going to be able to pray it. That witness that you hadn't given, no more time. That's what he said. Now, if you're joining us this evening and you're not saved and you say, well, one of these days I'm going to get saved, when, you know, when it looks like time's getting short, or when it looks like I'm going to die, or when it looks like we're near the end time, hey, I'm warning you, he didn't say that he's coming soon. He said he's coming quickly. And if you're not saved today, you don't have time to wait. You say, well, I'll wait till the end of this message and see if the preacher gives me some instructions, some guidance. You better hit your knees right now if you're not saved. You better say, Lord, if that Bible is true, you might be coming quicker than that preacher can preach. And I don't want to wait for him to get done preaching and miss going up to be with the Lord. The last thing Jesus said is, you better be taking care of business. I'm coming quickly. You know, some Laodicean came up with a bumper sticker a number of years ago. And I say that it's a Laodicean bumper sticker because it has all the traits of the Laodicean mentality. It said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. Isn't that the Laodicea right there? You know, don't do anything. Just look like you're doing something. Don't get right. Just look like you're in the process. You know, listen, you don't have to look busy. The Lord told you exactly what he wants you to do. You don't have to scurry around and scramble about. The Lord has told us exactly how he wants us to live. But what the Lord wants us to appreciate and understand is, it's not for tomorrow, it's not for next week, it's not for when the kids are grown, it's not for when I'm retired, it's not for when I've got enough money. The Lord said, I am coming so quick, you don't have another day to waste. Live right today, do right today, serve God today, get prayed up today, get cleaned up today. You don't have time to wait till tomorrow. I'm coming quickly. That's the last thing Jesus had to say. Now, if you turn on that religious TV, the parts that you can understand that are in English, much of it will be somebody standing up and saying, the Holy Ghost told me. The Holy Ghost said, the Spirit revealed to me, as though God had not put amen, period, at the end of his Bible. You know what I've found over the years? Listen, we established earlier, I'm not the oldest guy around, but I have been around for a while, and I'll tell you what I've found over the years. I've found that most of the time when somebody says the Holy Spirit gives a revelation, it's to enable somebody to do something that the Bible would not let them do. For example, there was a woman one time who said that she was praying in tongues and that the Holy Spirit told her to divorce her husband. So she was preparing to divorce her husband, inspired by the Holy Spirit, she said. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict the Holy Spirit. I mean, this book you're studying and reading and tonight, this was not written by Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. It's not going to change every other day. This thing is going to be true all the way through to glory. So I'm going to tell you something. The last time the Holy Spirit spoke to man that you can be sure of, just before we get into this, have any of you ever thought that God was leading you to do something, but you found out later you were just in the flesh, and boy, were you wrong? I mean, that ought to be enough to never trust how you feel again. You know, you talk to people about debt, and you know what? There are so many preachers who have said, bless God, the Lord is leading us by faith to borrow $250,000,000,000, and we just know God is in this thing. And 6 months later, they're sending out letters to you to asking you to help them pay the mortgage. Well, wait a minute. I thought God told you by faith to do it. No, it must have been something you felt like doing. And you felt so strongly about it that you convinced yourself that it was the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is you better stay with this Bible. Well, I just feel. Well, you know something? Some days I feel good. Some days I feel bad. Some days I feel like living for the Lord. Some days I don't. Some Friday afternoons I feel like going to the church there in Faw Hill to fellowship with you guys. Some Friday afternoons I feel like quitting. You better not trust what you feel. Not one time from here to doomsday, you better not trust the way you feel. I felt the Spirit. Well, I guess you can. Just stick your finger in a light socket, you might feel the Spirit. Amen. There's all kinds of way to feel the Spirit. Save some time. Use your electric razor in the shower. You'll feel the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You can't trust how you feel. You cannot trust how you feel. So that's leading into the Holy Spirit and his final words. Look, let me show you. The last time the Holy Spirit of God speaks to man, the very last thing the Holy Spirit has to say to man, you find it in verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know something? It is not one time in all the Bible the ministry of the Holy Spirit to promote the Holy Spirit. It is not one time in the Bible the ministry of the Holy Spirit to exalt or to magnify the gifts or the working of the Holy Spirit. All the way through your Bible, the Holy Spirit is pleading with men to come to Jesus, pleading with women to come to Jesus, pleading with thirsty people to come and drink, pleading with lonely people to come and find a friend closer than a brother, pleading with discouraged people to come and find joy, pleading with troubled people to come and find peace. You know what the last thing the Holy Spirit ever said to man was? He pointed to Jesus Christ and said, why don't you come? Now, he's think about this. He just told you about heaven, and he says, why don't you come? He just told you about the Lamb on the throne, and he says, why don't you come? He just told us about the bride worshiping in glory, and he says, why don't you come? Isn't that a blessing? Do you know why you're saved this evening? Because one day after you found out you were lost, one day after you found out you were in a mess, the Holy Spirit came by and said, there's a Savior over there. Come on, I'll take you to him. Let's be honest about it. This group here of great Bible scholars, this group of students of the Word, let's be honest about it. The day you got saved, if you can even remember that far back, you really didn't know what you were doing, did you? The day you called on the Lord, you really weren't sure if you were kneeling on the right knee or not. You really didn't know if you repeated the right words. In fact, you did it so suddenly, you're not sure what happened. And since then, Baptist preachers have been trying to run up their numbers by talking you out of what you got. So I'm glad that when somebody finally realizes they're lost and that the only hope they've got is Jesus Christ, I am so glad there's a Holy Spirit that says, look, how could you know the way? You've never been there. Come on, I'll take you. Aren't you glad of that? So I don't know if... I don't know what day of the week it was. I don't remember the exact words that convinced me I was lost and needed a Savior. Someone might have said, just pray these words. I don't know if I got the words exactly right or not. All I know is from the depths of my heart, I called on the name of the Lord. And I'm telling you, the last message from the Holy Spirit to man is, if you will come, I'll get you to the Savior. If you will come, I'll get you to the water. Now, he can't drag you. He can't carry you. He can't push you. He can't force you. But if you're willing to come, he'll get you there. Now, aren't you glad this evening that you've got a God whose word can be trusted? Aren't you glad this evening that he's got a Holy Spirit that will bring you to the Savior? And aren't you glad that that Savior said, I'll come again and get you? Well, it would be real happy if we finished up right now, but I got one more thing that I want to show you tonight. The Holy Spirit is not floating around out there amongst the trees. The Holy Spirit is not outside somewhere sitting on park benches. There's only one place on earth the Holy Spirit resides, and that is inside the bodies of born-again people. Is that right? Am I right? Am I telling the truth? Okay, that's why the Lord could not say. Listen, the Bible would not have been right. The Lord could not say, the Spirit says, come. That wouldn't have been exactly correct. That's why the Lord had to say, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The only tongue the Holy Spirit has is yours. The only voice the Holy Spirit has is yours. The only means of inviting that Holy Spirit has, of inviting that the Holy Spirit has, is your life yielded to him. Why did the Lord say, preach, witness, proclaim the word? Because the Holy Spirit brings men to Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has been in the wisdom of God, he's been limited to a place of residence inside the bodies of born-again believers. Now, does the Spirit convince the world of sin? Well, then we must preach against sin. We must warn men of sin. Does the Holy Spirit convince men of righteousness? Then we must preach what is right. Does the Holy Spirit warn men of judgment to come? Then we must warn men of judgment to come. Does the Holy Spirit bring thirsty men and women to Jesus Christ? Then we must invite thirsty men and women to Jesus Christ. We must. You see, God the Father wrote a book. God the Son is coming again. The Spirit doesn't say come. The Spirit and the bride say come. That shouldn't take the shout out, but sometimes it does. You know, oh, well, I thought God was going to do it. Well, he is, but he's going to do it through you, you understand. He's going to do it through me as we surrender ourselves to his use. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So, yeah, we use that as our Bible reference to call ourselves soul winners. But I hope you understand, you're not going to win a soul. You can win a soul? You got to be kidding. No, but if you yield yourself to be the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride can get something done, and souls can be won. So listen, it's not a scary thing. It's not something that ought to weigh us down and ruin the meeting. This ought to be a glorious revelation. God, the Holy Spirit, has chosen me to be his mouthpiece? Let me illustrate. There's a trumpet sitting on the table next to me, but I don't hear any music. Well, I'm somebody who can play the trumpet. I still don't hear any music. But if you put the two of us together, some music can be produced. Someone says, oh, listen to that piano. Well, a piano doesn't make a sound all by itself. And maybe you know a piano player, but if they're not sitting at a piano, you're not going to hear anything. But when somebody sits at that piano and yields themselves to work with that instrument, music flows. Okay, does that help? Thank God he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Thank God he has believers all over the world. But nothing is happening until the two of them work together. But then, sweet music in the ears of God. And what a privilege. What a privilege to be so used, so trusted, so enabled by God that we should be the mouthpiece for his Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? God's last message to man, the last thing the angel says, worship God. The last thing the Father says, leave my book alone. The last thing the Son says, I'm coming quickly. And the last thing the Spirit and the bride say, come. And what's the last thing man says? Amen. Amen. So be it. So be it. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for such a blessing from the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful book, for showing us that we are to be working together with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us joining here together tonight to make ourselves available, to give ourselves to you entirely, that we might, that you might make use of us and win some souls and bring some more to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, we know we've been lacking. We know we have failed you. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us to step out and recognize we have some things we ought to be doing, working together with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.